Matthew 24, reading verses 10 through 14, talking on the topic this morning, or speaking on the topic, this gospel must be preached. This is also Missions Month, and we're taking special time this month to remind ourselves the importance of reaching people here and all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about water baptism this morning, we're also going to remind ourselves of the importance of this message. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon His word this morning. Father, we give You great thanks today for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit in this place and upon our lives. We thank You, God, that we do not have to worship You and live for You in our own strength and power. But because of Your Holy Spirit, we have the anointing of God upon our lives, touching us and empowering us to do all things for Your glory. We thank You, God, once again for Your holy word. And dear God, this morning as we look to Your word, we ask in the name of Jesus for the anointing of God to continue to move in this place, to give words to this speaker, and to give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit has for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, and as you can see, this is a water baptism service. We're going to baptize people in water as a testimony of their faith in Jesus. Because when it comes down to it, this is what it's all about. Knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, knowing Jesus and the Word of God is many things. But it's primarily about establishing a relationship with God, your sins being forgiven, you being made new and whole on the inside, and having a hope and assurance for the future. The gospel is not primarily about peace of mind and prosperity of your life or financial freedom, although those things are addressed in the Word of God. It's not primarily about the keys to a happy family or a successful career. It's not even primarily about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are wonderful, and we receive many things when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But the most important thing we receive, and the most important thing that we must preach, is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And that if you believe on Jesus and repent of your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you of all of your sin and grant unto you the hope of eternal life. And when I say hope, I don't mean that something may happen when your life is over, but maybe it won't. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of an assurance or a confidence or a knowledge that what God has promised will come to pass, especially the fact that those who have accepted Christ as Savior, when their life is over, will spend eternity with Him in His presence. Whereas the gospel says there's no more crying, no more parting over there. And as we prepare to baptize several this morning, and as we think this month about the importance of world missions and what that term means, it's we're on a mission as a church. And the mission of the church is to fulfill something called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is, it's in several areas in the Gospels, but I just bring your attention to one this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, one of the final words of Christ before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Excuse me. I have a little bit of a tickle in my throat, so please bear with me this morning. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, we need to be about, especially in the times that we are living, is about bringing people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, which means we need to be preaching the gospel of repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is not a complicated word. A lot of times people associate it with people downtown, or, you know, maybe not so much in Norwich, but in some of our larger cities with big signs, repent and sinner and things of that nature. But very simply put, what repent means, or what repentance means, is to turn. To turn away from sin and to turn to God. It's not just turning away from something to nothing. It's turning away from sin and turning to God. And, you know, for some, that might sound like a downer because you're having too much fun sinning. And you know what? You probably, I wouldn't say you're having too much fun, but if you are sinning, you probably are having at least some fun. The Bible, I believe, in the book of Hebrews describes sin as being pleasurable or enjoyable, at least for a time. But sin in some ways is like a credit card. If you keep racking up the sins, just like if you keep racking up the charges on the credit card, eventually you're going to be hurting. And the reason is because eventually those bills that you are charging come due. And you may or may not have the money to pay for it. If you don't, there's outrageous interest. There's an outrageous penalty to pay when you rack up a lot of money on a credit card. And so it is with sin, but in a much more serious fashion. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death manifests itself in many different ways. Think of, and of course, one sin, I know I use this often, but it's such a very clear example. The sin of drunkenness, of abusing your body with alcohol. Now, for a lot of people, that's a lot of fun. Every weekend and sometimes every day, people can go to the bottle and overdo it, to the place where they're inebriated. Well, you know, that might be fun for a while, but what will happen to you if you continue to do that? Well, one thing, you'll destroy your liver. Cirrhosis of the liver will eventually take over your body. For some folks, alcoholism has led to loss of their job, loss of their family, loss of their life. You see, sin, and we think about eternal consequences, and they're real, but there's also some immediate consequences, or immediate death. Death to happiness. Death to your family. Death to your finances. But above all, sin, whether it's drunkenness or lying, we've all sinned, and there are many of them. It leads to eternal death or separation from God. I may be preaching short this morning. So, really, when it comes down to it, repentance isn't a bad thing at all, because you're turning away from stuff that might be fun for a while, but eventually it will destroy you. But repentance is not just turning away from the bad thing. It's turning to something good. And that's Jesus. And knowing Jesus, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, it is the best thing you could ever do in your life. For one thing, when you know Jesus, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, your eternity is secure. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen after you breathe your last breath. I did a funeral for this past week. I did not know the woman personally, but I talked to the family, and they all shared how this woman was a woman of faith, how she knew Jesus Christ personally as her Savior. Let me tell you, it was hard for the family to lose the company and the presence of their mother, but it was joyful in that they knew where she was, or where she is, I should say, and knew that if they maintain their faith in Christ, he who endures to the end shall be saved, as we read this morning, that someday they will see her again. And that's the case for everyone who knows Jesus. No longer is there a fear of death. I shared my own testimony several weeks ago, how when I found out I had cancer, one of the things I never struggled with was, you know, what's going to happen when I die? Because I knew I'd be in the presence of God. In a way, it was an exciting thing. But there is so much more. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would expect every hand to be raised. How many of you have ever done something that you are ashamed of and you feel guilty of doing? All of us have. All of us have done things to hurt someone. But you know, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins or our transgressions from us. God completely forgives of every sin. And when he forgives, and he forgives completely, it removes all guilt from our past. I'm not saying we're free then. We can't go and say we're sorry to people that we've wronged. We should, but we can do so in a I don't want to say proud, but in a confident manner, knowing that we've been forgiven by God, and so we can honestly seek forgiveness from other people. And then the course of knowing Jesus is not only freedom from guilt, but having his presence with us every day, no matter where we are and no matter what we are facing. One of the last promises in the Great Commission that I just read a few moments ago, the last sentence, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the things that grips society today, even in our society, which is so busy and there are so many people, is loneliness. I know I've met, when I did service work, a lot of people who live by themselves, a lot of older women whose husbands had passed on, and they're so lonely. They're, you know, when I went to service them, they just didn't want their service. They just wanted someone to talk to. But I've also met a number of people who live in a household of people who have families. But because of breakdown in communication, maybe hurt feelings, or just people being self-absorbed, they're very, very lonely. And then, of course, there are instances where we have to face challenges and things all by ourselves. And if you don't know Jesus, that's a tough spot to be in. But if you know God, you have not only the mental assurance through the Word of God that Jesus is with you, your spirit bears witness that the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're not alone. And let me tell you, God loves you so much that when you need Him the most, He will be there for you. And will give you everything you need to get through whatever challenge that you might be facing, whether it's loneliness, whether it's sickness, no matter what it might be, God is able. And God is still a God of the impossible. I don't agree with those who say that the way Jesus Christ moved in the Gospels and the way the apostles ministered in the book of Acts no longer applies today. There's no longer an occasion for healing, or there's no longer an occasion for miraculous things to happen. There is, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I take from that is, well, as powerful as he was back in the time that he lived and the apostles lived, he's no less powerful today. And the desire of Jesus to help those who are going through hard things in a powerful and real way hasn't changed at all either. Am I saying that every sickness will end in divine healing? Obviously not. Some there is, according to Scripture, and as we've evidenced, sicknesses unto death. And I don't want to bring in anyone under bondage who might be going through a physical time. But let me tell you, your doctor doesn't have last word on your physical being. God is able, and God's above all things. Or the bank over your finances. Or your boss over your employment. God is able to do great things. So knowing Jesus is just a wonderful thing. So the message of repentance is good. It's turning away from evil, but it's turning to not only righteousness, but the manifold or abundant blessings of God. This message was a message of John the Baptist. Mark 1:4 tells us John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it wasn't a real complicated message. He didn't have to go back into the Hebrew and diagram all these things. He said to the Roman soldiers, be content with your wages. He said to those who are rich and not compassionate to the poor, those who have two coats, give to one who has none. Very practical. Turn away from sin and start doing right. And that message of repentance didn't end with John the Baptist. It continued on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:17 reads, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And anyone who says, well, when Jesus came, he just loved everybody, I agree with you 100%. But his message of love included the message of repentance. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Turn away from evil and its consequences and turn to me with its abundant blessings. And it's a message that he gave the apostles and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, including the church today. Luke 24, verses 46 to 48, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then the Apostle Peter, in his first sermon, shared from Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So to receive Jesus means to turn away from evil and turn to God. And that message is the same today. In fact, it's one reason why God commanded, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, that when people receive me, they be water baptized. Now, there are some good people who love Jesus and know God, who are going to heaven, who believe and who teach that in order for you to be saved, and what I mean by that, be forgiven of sin and given that assurance of eternal life, you must be water baptized, according to different verses. Now, I love those people, and I know they're going to heaven, and they're leading a lot of people to heaven, but I disagree with that. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. No mention of water baptism. Now, I'm not trying to minimize water baptism, but what water baptism is a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, and you want to share it with other people. Because isn't that what knowing Jesus is all about? It's a gift to be received, but not hoarded, and shared with others. Now, why would the Lord Jesus choose this particular act, water baptism, to signify new life in Christ? Well, I believe for three reasons. Number one, it shows what Jesus did. Jesus did many things when he came to the earth. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He delivered people from demonic possession. And he opened their minds to the Word of God. But that's not the primary, or those were not the primary reasons that Jesus came. The primary reason he came was to die. You see, as I mentioned earlier from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. To pay for sin, someone has to die. And normally speaking, when someone commits a crime, they have to pay for their sin. Now, if you get caught speeding on New London Turnpike or West Main Street, you will have to pay a fine. One of two things will happen. Actually, one of three things. You don't pay it, you're going to be in trouble. You get summons to court. But one of two things, generally. You have to pay the fine, or someone else can pay that fine for you. And that's what happened. That's why Jesus Christ came. The sentence of death was upon every person who ever lived, who's living now, and whoever will live, because the Bible says all have sinned. But that did not sit well with God. He loves us. We are His creation. And above all things, God wants to share eternity with His creation. So instead of that, putting that penalty of death upon each and every one of us, although we deserve it, He put it on His own Son, Jesus. He died so that we might be set free. And this is signified when someone is water baptized. There's no great complicated process. A person steps into the water as Jesus did, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in the book of Acts. Goes down into the water and is brought up again. And isn't that, in a way, or rather that symbolizes exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came to earth. He died, went into the grave, but then He rose again. So that's the second part of the story. Sometimes we forget. When He died and took upon sin, the Bible says He descended into hell. But hell couldn't keep Him because He was the Son of God and He committed no sin. And so He tore the gates of the grave open so that mankind could be set free in Jesus' name if they put their faith in Him. And that's what's signified here as far as the work of Christ when someone is water baptized. When someone is water baptized, it also shows what they have done as a person. Because Jesus Christ has not only called us to live, He's called us to die. We don't really preach about that much because it doesn't sound very nice. And it's probably not the best way to fill an auditorium. Come to Jesus. And to know Jesus, you have to die. But that's what Jesus said. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross. And very clearly, everyone knew then, just as we know now, that the cross was an instrument of execution, of death. Let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. What water baptism symbolizes is that you've repented, that you've turned away from sin, and you've turned to God. So the old you, the old way of doing things has died. It's gone down to the earth. But you've been raised again to a new life of hope and of peace and of blessing. And thirdly, water baptism shows one day what will happen to us. Jesus Christ might come in our lifetime, and I hope He does. But He may not. It might be another 100 years, 200 years before Christ comes. And if that happens, I'm not a prophet, but I can guarantee you almost none of us will. I can guarantee you, if it's another 200 years, definitely none of us are going to be here. We'll just be out, you know, there'll be a little mark of where we're at. Bless God. That's not the end. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive in Christ will join with them. Death is not the end. Even though this physical body would die, and when the physical body dies, the Apostle Paul clearly teaches that our spirit goes and communes with God in heaven until the day of the resurrection. But before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the resurrection, where those in Christ will rise again and receive a body not that's subject to disease and aging and aches and pains and all the things and limitations that our current bodies are, but a brand new body that will never get sick, never get old, and will live forever in the presence, the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus, which will be so wonderful. And for some, and let me just get off the subject just for a moment. Some people, that sounds boring. You know, I'm going to be on a cloud strumming a harp. That doesn't sound very exciting to me. The Bible doesn't describe heaven that way. You know how it describes heaven? You can't even imagine how good it is. That's how the Bible describes heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. It will be so spectacular. The greatest moment. You could have gone to whatever Super Bowl. What was that first Super Bowl the Patriots won? And you know, I didn't see most of the game. We had Sunday night service. But I did catch that last drive. And wow, I thought that was great. Imagine being there. Nothing compared to when we see Jesus face to face. Some of you, that doesn't relate, and that's okay. Giants fans, non-football fans. This is something that we need to experience, but this is also something we need to preach, primarily for two reasons, and I'll close in just a few moments, and we'll move on to the water baptism. Why we must pray, why we must first believe, but after we believe, continuing to propagate this message through our prayers, our witness, and our giving. Number one, because time is short. I don't know how much time we have left as a people before Jesus Christ returns. In fact, there are a couple things that I'm not saying are clear signs to show that Jesus is going to come within the next year or so, but they should be getting our attention. Number one, it's something that's been going on and on for many, many years, as long as I can remember, and will probably continue to go on, but there seems to be a renewed focus on it. The calls for peace in the Middle East. Do you know when there'll be peace in the Middle East? It will happen between the time that Christ takes His church, and we believe in the rapture, and we don't have time, unfortunately, this morning to go into all the theology of end time events. But peace will come when a terrible man known as the Antichrist will come to power. He will bring peace to the Middle East. And I share this as a sign of the times of the end, because this is increasingly what the world is calling for. We need peace in the Middle East. And once we achieve peace in the Middle East, then all the world's problems will be solved. I know there's North Korea and some other, I was going to say wackos, but that's not very respectful. There are other harmful regimes out there and ways of life. But there is a real call for peace in the Middle East. Secondly, the crumbling world economy. I find this very troubling. And the reason I do is not because I'm worried about, you know, making my mortgage or, you know, things of that nature. But one thing that is seldom discussed regarding this man of sin, the Antichrist, is he's not only going to at least appear to solve the problems in the Middle East, he's also going to appear to solve the world's financial problems. The world being united under one bank. That's what the mark of the beast is all about. It's the number 666, it's about worship, but it's about banking and doing business. You cannot buy or sell without it. This man will come and solve the world's financial problems. In fact, there's been a great deal about that this past week with the president's trip to India and Indonesia and the Far East, and all the economic implications in our dealings with those countries. Whether or not we are moving closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we may not have much time, And so we have to do everything we can to make sure that everyone gets an opportunity to know Jesus. Secondly, even if Christ doesn't come for another 500 or 1,000 years, there's still a short time for many people on this earth. There's an organization called the Joshua Project, which tracks unreached people groups. And what I mean by that, different ethnic groups. And again, I refer back to my text this morning, verse 14, Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We think in the age of satellite and missionaries and all the things that people are doing, that most of the world has had an adequate presentation or an adequate witness of the gospel. And much of the world has. But according to the Joshua Project, there's still many, many people who haven't had an adequate witness of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is. Over 6,800 people groups, ethnic groups, have not had an adequate presentation of the gospel, which encompasses 2.77 billion people on the earth today haven't heard the name Jesus. Now let me tell you, I know people preach this and it sounds nice that God will save people according to the light that they've received, but you cannot find that anywhere in the Bible. Read Romans 1. The Bible says all the earth is guilty before God. And the only way one can receive a reprieve or forgiveness of that guilt is through Jesus Christ. Acts tells us there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Those 2.77 billion, roughly a little over 40% of the world's population, have not heard. If they haven't heard, they're going to go to hell without knowing God. We have got to do everything that we possibly can. Candidates, if you'd like to come forward to the front pew, and Brother Bill, I'm going to ask you to come forward in a moment as I remove my tie and change my shoes. It seems like a daunting task. Daunting in two ways. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of different people groups. But secondly, you probably work with or have people in your family who, for lack of a better phrase, are thick-headed as far as the things of God. How do I break through this person? I've been preaching to them night and day, and nothing is happening. Well, this morning we're going to practice or demonstrate the first baptism, the baptism of repentance. But as John the Baptist mentioned, there's a second baptism that is for every believer. And if that's something you have not received, and not only you as candidates, but all of us who are in this room, the baptism of fire, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that's something we need to desperately do in Jesus' name. Matthew 3:11, John said regarding Jesus, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We can accomplish the impossible. Whether it's those 6,800 unreached people groups, whether it's countries that have made the preaching of the gospel illegal, or whether it's that hard-headed friend, co-worker, or family member who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, we can do all things not through our own strength and not through our own wisdom, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. So as a church, in fact, in addition to, if not before, the praying and the witnessing and the giving, we need to pray for a supernatural Holy Spirit revival here and all over the world if we're going to see God truly move. Amen? And we can say amen and say that's good and nod our heads, but it won't happen until we actually do it. And so my final words before we water baptize this morning Are you willing? I don't want to see hands or standing up or anything of that nature. But are you willing to be someone who not only is missions-minded as far as your giving and prayers and your witness to other people, who will seek the power of the Holy Spirit in your life so that your witness and the witness of missionaries like Steve Dunn and Jean LeMay, who are going to come over the next couple of weeks, their witness as well won't be just a witness of flesh, of their own power, of their own strength, but a witness empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, with holy, anointed, divine conviction that can and will bring even the hardest hearts and the simplest of minds to a place of confession, true confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray in Jesus' name this morning.